Well, thank you for having us. We are blessed. I'm super excited because the Lord is doing some pretty awesome things in our lives and in our marriage. And one of the things that's passionate for my wife and I is marriage and the unity of marriage and how to overcome obstacles in marriage. I'm a bigger guy, so I'm a bigger obstacle for my wife to overcome. And so we are super excited. And one of the things that I wanted to address is Pastor Bill had told me that you guys use a newer technology called like Bibles with paper. And something that I realized is that the tablet was invented before the actual paper. So I use my tablet. Now, actually, I can't see very well. I've used paper Bibles. A couple years ago, I bought this new Bible and I had it rebound. And I was like so excited about it. And I went to teach from it and I couldn't read it. It was absolutely horrible. So I know, isn't that just, all right. Yeah, praise the Lord. So we are going to be getting into marriage and the art of forgiveness. Because in marriage, we're required to forgive. And if you're not married, you're still going to be required to forgive because you have people in your life. So this will apply to you as well. How many married are there in here? Married? How many are like newlyweds within their first year? Just, is your spouse here? No? Well, okay. How many have about 5 years? I've been married 5 years. Awesome. 10 years. 10 years? Praise the Lord. 20 years. 30 years? Oh, I skipped. Did I skip 20? Okay. 40? What? Wow. 50. 50. Everybody either murdered or died after 50. So. Cute little story. A woman's husband had been slipping in and out of coma for several months, yet she had stayed by her bedside every single day. One day when he came to, he motioned for her to come nearer. As she sat by him, he whispered, "When I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there. When I got shot, you were by my side. We lost the house, and you stayed right here. When my health started failing, you were still by my side." "You know what, dear?" She says, "Yes, honey." She's smiling greatly. Her heart is warm. And he says to her, "I think you're bad luck." Let that sink in. No. What are some of the purposes of marriage? Some of the purposes of marriage are companionship. We all need companionship. Amos 3:3 says, "My spouse is my best friend. Can two walk together except they be agreed?" We need companionship. We need to honor the companionship. It's interesting. Is in the Bible, there's reference to honoring your mother and your father, and then there's reference to honoring your wife. So we need to honor husbands, we need to honor our wives. One of the things I can't stand is when I hear husbands get down on their wives. I refuse to do it. It's not to say that we have a perfect marriage, But it is to say that I have a deep conviction that I can't do that. And this is an exhortation, husbands. Don't get down on your wives. Because if you start feeding those thoughts, then you're going to start feeling those. And then you start acting those things out in bitternesses and biting back and all these different things. We got to honor our companions. Another little story says, surprised to see an empty seat at the Super Bowl stadium, a diehard fan remarked about it to a man sitting nearby. There was an empty seat, and the man says, it was my wife's. And the bystander said, well, where is your wife? He says, but she just passed away. And so the bystander says, I'm very sorry to hear about that. He says, but I'm still surprised that another relative or friend didn't come and spend time with you and just to sit with you during this game. And the husband says, I don't understand either. It beats me. He said, they all insisted on going to the funeral. So that's not good companionship. Another purpose of marriage is enjoyment. In the bond of marriage, physically, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It is so important that we guard our hearts against the ways of this world. The ways of this world is so centrally driven that you may not have fornicated, or you have maybe not have committed adultery, but Jesus said if you've done it in your heart, if you've done it in your mind, it's as if you've done it. So we got to fight against that. We have to guard our hearts and our minds so we could have full enjoyment. Then we are to be, one of the purposes of marriage is completeness. God designed Eve to complete, which was lacking in Adam's life. And Adam said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, the purpose was to be complete, but then there was the fall. So therefore, your spouse, your wife, your husband is not to complete you. It's Jesus that completes you. Your spouse is there as a companion, as a helper, as a helpmate. We are to get through this life together. Don't put them on pedestals, because the enemy will tear them down. We are to be fruitful, if you're able to, fruitful and multiply. God's first command in the scripture is this: be fruitful, bear fruit, and multiply, increase, and replenish, fill the earth, Genesis 1:28. The very nature and character of God is to multiply life, whereas the nature and character of Satan is to multiply death. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, the word tells us. So the things that we say, the things that we do, can either uplift or they can destroy. We are to be protectors. A husband is to protect his wife by laying down his life for her. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That is an absolute impossibility, that we would fully obtain and reach that. But our desire should be to go after that, to lay down our lives. And that is totally opposite of what this world, what society and our culture is teaching us. A wife is to protect the interest of her home. Titus 2:4-5 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homeworkers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's interesting is that Christ went to the cross to die. He did a physical demonstration. The wife here, if you look at it, it's a social demonstration. Men are just built, me, man. Me, give me knife. Me, go hunt. Wife, I die for you. Where the wife is a bit more foofy. They like to smell nice. They like big hair and all this different stuff. Your hair's not that big, baby. But listen to that. It says discreet, chaste, homeworkers, good, obedient. These are all things that are observed and affect social, which we're going to get into social media. It's also a demonstration of Christ to the church, marriages. Ephesians 5:31 says, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'm not going to get into, because Pastor Matt is a great pastor, and you guys are well taught. So we're not going to get into the roles of a husband, the roles of a wife. What I'm going to be talking about and getting into is in marriage, the power behind it is forgiveness. That we walk constantly in forgiveness. But one of the things that I noticed this morning is we actually had the privilege of staying at Pastor Matt's house. So after church, we're all going over to Pastor Matt's house. And, no. But I saw a thing on their wall that says, love more and worry less. And I just thought, you know, and that kind of took a left turn for me in this morning's message. And so one of the things I want to show is what love is. We all know what love isn't. But oftentimes, because we know what love isn't, it's hard to identify what love is. So let's all turn to John 13. John 13:34. And this is letters in red. This is from Jesus. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So my question to you, church, is as people observe your life, as people observe your marriage, do they know that you are disciples of Jesus Christ by the love that you have for your spouse? Are you demonstrating what a husband is? Are you demonstrating what a wife is biblically? It's quite sobering, actually. Just on our way here yesterday, it's supposed to be like a 3-hour drive from where we're at. I don't know. It seemed like it took 18 hours. But I caught myself saying little sharp things to my wife that she fully deserved. No, I'm kidding. And after I would say it, was kind of like you say it, was like, no, and then it's... And so you say, sir, sir. You try to say, sir. What's that word? Sir. Sorry. Anybody watch Happy Days? The Fonz there? Yeah. By this you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Oftentimes, marriage is built on convenience. Marriage is built to fulfill needs. Marriage is built out of obligation, but not love. It may start with love, but then love goes absent because life hits, stress hits. Kids come, ruin your marriage. No, I was kidding. Let's all turn to 1 Corinthians 13. It's interesting is that here we just read John 13, and it's a chapter, earlier in the chapter, it's Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and he hits on love. And then here in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter of love. All right, so chances are you've heard this. When we read this, you put your name there. Well, what I want you to do is put your spouse's name there. Chances are you're going to be challenged in where your thoughts go. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Right there, that's the expectation there. It doesn't matter what you do. You could be the most righteous-looking dude, the most amazing woman from appearance. You could do all good works, but if it's not founded in love, it's noise. It's worthless. Verse 2, it says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love, this is where you put in your spouse's name. So wherever it says love, you put in your spouse's name. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But when there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. As you put in your spouse's name, one of the things that it may trigger some thoughts, it may trigger some ideas, it may trigger some hurt. And here's the root of the message, is forgiveness. Jesus never fails, but your spouse will. Because in marriage, you get two messed up sinners that come together. Now you got two messed up sinners living in the same house. And then they reproduce messed up sinners. So then you just get a big mess, right? But we are God's mess. And it's up to Him to clean us from the inside out. But it's under a submitted life. And a life that, as we walk in forgiveness, you're never more like Christ when you're forgiving. When you're walking in forgiveness. Whether you need to forgive yourself for whatever you might have done. I got to ask you a question. How many here have been affected by divorce? Whether it's your own divorce or divorce of your parents, grandparents. Anybody? Wow. Look around. Everybody have your hand up that's been affected by divorce. I was, my family, my dad was, he was a drug addict, an adulterer, and my mom was caught up in drugs. She was an adulteress, and so my home life was a little messed up. And then my mom got remarried to an atheist alcoholic, and so from my childhood, I had established really bad habits in my life. And all through, just as long as I could remember, I was just messed up. And I had nobody speaking into my life. My parents did not speak into my life. I praise the Lord. I think it was around my senior year. Now my stepdad, he came to the Lord and became an on-fire believer and just took care of my mom and loved her, and they all got all cleaned up. My dad, a few years ago, he passed away, but prior to that, for about 2 years, he committed himself to the Lord and was just in love with Jesus. But I had, personally, because of the environment, the enemy used it to push me into different things in my life that were bondage and sin and addiction. And I brought it into my marriage. And then going through marriage, and then I was also doing ministry. I was a fake. I was like a facade. It was just like I knew Christianese. I loved Jesus, but yet I was all wound up and caught up in my own stuff. And so then I had to come clean to my wife, and it was extraordinarily painful. I had to submit myself to leadership in the church and all these different things. And us doing worship and ministry is God's grace. It's nothing that we deserve. It's nothing that we've earned. It's a life of obedience. And going through some hard times, I listened to a Bible study on marriage from Dr. David Hawking. And one of the things he said, he goes, if both people, husband and wife, doesn't matter who violated and who didn't violate and whatever, if both people are focused on Jesus, anything can happen for Jesus. Any marriage can heal. Any marriage can overcome if Jesus is the focus. And knowing that it's the root of it is forgiveness. And some simple definitions of forgiveness. Interestingly, if you don't know this, it's forgive. To forgive, the word forgive, it's a verb, so therefore it's an action. You have to give it. To stop feeling anger toward someone who has done something wrong. To stop blaming someone. To stop feeling anger about something. To forgive someone for something wrong. To stop requiring payment. Oftentimes we think we're so used to a judicial system. You do something wrong, there's justice. And what we take out of it and what we forget is there's the cross. Jesus took the ultimate payment. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So we all come on common ground. Did anybody here mess up this morning with anything? Yeah? Anybody here have a bad thought? What was your thought, brother? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Another definition of forgive, or of the word forgive, is to give up resentment of or claim to be equal for, to grant relief from payment, to cease to feel resentment against an offender. It's interesting, some of these examples that Webster Dictionary Online used for the word forgive says, can you ever forgive me for being so selfish? I've never forgiven myself for the way I treated her. We must ask God to forgive us for our sins. When he feels he's been insulted, he finds it hard to forgive and forget. These are all just common words. And we have to go and proceed in forgiveness each and every day. I had to ask my wife, I think, 2 or 3 times yesterday. Honey, I'm sorry. And I'd reach over, try to hold her hand. She's so cute. It didn't stay there. We held hands. Forgiveness is the key to all sustained relationships. And why is this? Because we're all fallen. We're all imperfect. So you and I are actually predestined, pre-programmed to sin because of the fall. It's just, set that as the expectation of your marriage, that you're going to have a bunch of mess-ups and a bunch of opportunity to forgive. How exciting. You get to give forgiveness. And to your kids, you get to give them the gift of no. Forgiveness is the ability to deal with forgiving something that might have destroyed a relationship. We need to forgive on a daily basis. As God forgives you, I'm asking for forgiveness all day long between me and the Lord. One of the things that the Lord did with me, he took this heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh, is from where I was and where the Lord has taken me, one of the results was I deal with anxiety now. And where before I didn't deal with anxiety. And then once the Lord got a hold of my life, I went through a really horrible time, about a year and a half of horrific anxiety, where it's like, I never reached the point of committing suicide, but it was one of those, Lord, I just want to die. This is absolutely horrible. When your every day, your every moment is just all wound up. Does anybody know like that butterfly anxiety, and you just can't get rid of it because you're just hearing thoughts from the enemy and you just can't bounce out of it? And I remember praying, Lord, just flip the switch. Flip the switch. I just want it to go away. But what God wanted me to do was depend upon his word and who I am in Christ. Understanding my identity is in Christ. Not in what I've done. Not in what I'm going to do. But it's in Jesus. That's my identity. And it's right there I find comfort. Asking the Lord for forgiveness can mend anxiety. Asking the Lord for comfort. Ask the Lord for peace. Ask the Lord for strength. Our relationship with God has to be built on an everyday walk. It's just not every Sunday or every Wednesday or root groups or whatever it is you guys are doing. It's every day you got to be in God's word. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God. So if you lack faith, brother or sister, you lack being in the word. I had faith that God was going to see me through it. It was just miserable. If there was a hell on earth, I was experiencing it. Because I would rather have died rather than just continue in this perpetual, wound up, white-knuckled life of anxiety. And one of the things I had to do was forgive myself. I had to allow the Lord minister to me. And then one of my favorite verses, and let's all turn there, Philippians 3:13. If anybody here is dealing with any type of guilt or condemnation of just past stuff, I want to encourage you. God has dealt with it. God has cleansed you and washed you. Before we read it, let's set the stage. Paul was a murderer. He assigned people to be murdered. He was there when Stephen was murdered. He was part of the coup. He was part of the persecution of the church. He's an educated man, Pharisee. So, if you think about what he was supposed to do in that time, he was doing his job. He was going after the church and trying to destroy it. So he was good at it, obviously. So in that could be pride and success and built up with accolades and all these different achievements. But then he also had to deal with the blood of watching Stephen get stoned. Not in the California sense, but with rocks. So, and now he's a minister of the gospel. He has to lead people to come to the word and to know that there's therefore no condemnation in Christ. How does one do that? Philippians 3, let's start with verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So right there he's setting the stage. Look, man, I'm not perfect, but I press on, I hold, I grasp. Because Jesus has grasped me. In verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Brothers and sisters, move on. You have to move on. If you have bitterness and resentment because of hurt, forgive. Because you are in a bondage of bitterness and unforgiveness. And you cannot move forward in your full relationship with Christ. You can act like it. Everything could look like it. But what's going on the inside between you and Jesus, there's a hindrance. You have some walls up. You have some calluses that you're not allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to heal your heart. And that's for the offended and the offender. We have to proceed in forgiveness for one another, for yourself. And we have to move on. It's a requirement. You can't drive forward looking in the rearview mirror. You just can't. It'll get messy. There'll be accidents. And your kids will make fun of you. Forgiveness is man's deepest need, and it's God's highest achievement. We all need forgiveness. When my wife yesterday, I said sorry, and we held hands, and then she smiled at me. Oh, it just warms my heart. And I just feel okay. Like, we're moving on. Forgiveness is beautiful. I give her plenty of opportunities to be beautiful. You are never more like God than when you forgive. It's God's nature to forgive. If you would like, turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 5. It says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now we know what sin. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is you're walking in your daily life. You're just doing normal stuff. You've had devotion time. You've had prayer time. And then somebody cuts you off, and then all of a sudden, boom, you're in the flesh, and you mess up. Or you're in the grocery store, and you got the magazines everywhere, and you look at something, you're like, ah, you mess up. You missed the mark. It's an archery term. When they miss the bullseye, it's called a sin. You've missed the bullseye. But the goal is to hit the bullseye. That's what we're doing as Christians. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Transgression is trespassing. It's a violation. Like, you knew what you were doing. You may have even planned it. You walked up and said, no trespassing, and you just didn't care. That could be you drank too much. That could be you smoked too much. That could be you looked at pornography and you knew you shouldn't have, but you did anyway. But here it says that the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation, which means, brothers and sisters, we got to be careful about what's in our life and those things that we keep hidden, that we keep in the shadows, because if you don't deal with your stuff, your kids, chances are, will deal with what you're dealing with. We just got to be transparent with our families, with our kids. My kids know I've messed up. And it's in that that we see the testimony of grace and God's goodness. They know their daddy's not perfect, don't you? They just laugh. The prodigal son is a perfect example of a father's love of forgiveness and restoration. You have a son that asks for his inheritance. It's like your kid coming to you now and say, hey, Dad, I know you have $100,000 in the bank for me. Can you just cut me a check? I want to go spend it. What are you going to spend it on? I don't know, whatever I want. And then you do it. And they go and they spend it. They blow it on the most vile things. And they come to the end of themselves, like possibly being homeless, eating in the dumpsters. And then all of a sudden they come to their senses and realize, I have a family that loves me. I can go home. And so then they come home, and you might be on the porch watering your, no, drought, pulling weeds. You might be pulling weeds, and then you see your son, your daughter coming, and you just drop what you're doing and you run to them. And you put on the nicest clothes and you restore them. And then you go out and you take 10 grand out of the bank and you throw a huge party celebration. And you're just giving honor and just wanting to restore them into the fold of your family. That is what Jesus has done for you and I. As soon as you say, Lord, forgive me, you're in perfect standing. He has reconciled us unto himself as righteous. That should blow your mind. Because the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. But in Jesus, and through the lens of Jesus, we are reconciled as righteous. Whew. Can I get amen? Amen. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That tells me you and I don't have a right to not forgive. Because if Christ is forgiving you or me, therefore we have to give it. It's part of the Christian duty. How do we forgive? We have to be open. We have to make a decision to forgive your spouse. You have to say, Lord, I'm going to forgive them. And Lord, empower me to forgive them. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power on the cross. There's power in his blood. And it's what is it that you're focusing on? When the images of betrayal, hurt flash through your mind, we got to think upon Jesus. Jesus and him crucified. Knowing that you and I put him on the cross. We can't throw the past in their face. If my wife says something to me or does something and it's 2 months ago and then she may do something again that kind of triggered that thought, It is wrong for me to say, you did that 2 months ago. Who cares? We have eternity. We have the now. Who cares what happened 2 months ago? Unless I won the lottery, but we aren't to seek revenge, retribution. It will only extend pain. We cannot strategize the get back. We have to strategize forgiveness. It's strategizing your heart between you and the Lord and allowing Him to have that good and perfect work. Please understand the process of forgiveness is not you condoning or approving of a bad behavior. It's you being right with the Lord. That's what forgiveness is. How do we ask for forgiveness? Well, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So how do we ask for forgiveness? You ask for forgiveness. That's how we get forgiveness. You ask for it. You know, you have the story in 1 Corinthians where Paul is addressing the church and the son is sleeping with his stepmom and it's kind of a bad situation. And so Paul puts him out. But then he repents, and then we go to 2 Corinthians, and Paul immediately wants to restore him. Well, I mean, there was a process, but wanted to restore him into the church. And he petitioned that the believers would come and encourage him, lest that he'd be overtaken by sorrow, that the enemy would have a stronghold in this person's life because of his mistakes. Man, it is not the church's job to kick the sheep while they're down. The church's job for the repentive person is restoration. Because at any time, you could sit there and go, I can't believe they did that. Really? You really can't believe they did that? You know what goes on in your own heart. I just feel like, Paul, you brood of vipers, you know, it's like, of course we understand, because it's all in here, it's all, we all are, the Bible says all things are common to man, so if God's word says all things are common, that means all things are common, so if you sit there and say, I can't believe they did it, then chances are you're dealing with your own stuff, you're not walking in humility. A submitted Christian has compassion on those that have fallen. A submitted wife, a submitted husband has compassion on the spouse that is going through hard time. They are your husband, they are your wife. However, they're your brother, they're your sister in Christ. We have eternity to think about. 2 Corinthians 7, 8, and 12 says, for even I made you sorry with my letter. I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. That you would suffer loss in us nothing. This is Paul's heart. You messed up, but we don't want you to experience any loss from us. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. When we mess up, do all that you can to not do it again. That's what that's saying. Don't give yourself provision to do it again. Set up accountability, whatever the issue is. We are creatures of habit. And unless you replace a bad habit with a good habit, you're going to keep going back to the old stuff. It's just what we do. And here it says, in all things you proved yourself to be clear of this matter. People with integrity expect to be believed, and when they're not, they let time prove them right. You just keep walking your walk. Forgiveness does not mean trust is rebuilt right away. Trust is a process. Trust is one of those things that, just what we read, that all these things are being exercised and practiced, and character is being built, godly character. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. No, for the sake of him who suffered wrong. But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. He's saying we did this for the person that was violated. Hebrews 10:22-24 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. God does not want us just to come to him with sins of our souls. In other words, the inward parts, the jealousies, the bitterness, the hatred. He wants to clear and clean every part of you and I. I don't like to fish. It's funny, I live up in the mountains, and I work on computers. That's what I do. I don't hunt. I don't fish. My idea of hunting is going to In-N-Out and make my claim, you know. But I've seen it done, the carving of the fish. And they try to get every part out that you wouldn't want to eat. Some people eat everything. I don't get it. But people in the mountains are weird. We can forgive sin, but the memory of the sin can rise up. It could surface. Who do you think is causing it to rise up? The enemy. What is he? Accuser of the brethren, speaking in tongues this morning. Revelation 12:10. He is accuser of the brethren. He is accusing you before God day and night. Constantly bringing an accusation against you. Constantly whispering in your ear whether to go do something to tempt you. And if he can't get you in the temptation, he can certainly try to grip you in the condemnation. And the transition between conviction and condemnation are so close. Conviction draws you near to God. Condemnation brings separation. You could feel convicted about something and be like, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. But then all of a sudden, boom, I can't believe I just wanted to do that. I can't believe I was tempted with that. And now you're stuck in this stupid loop. Anybody get caught up in the loop? Just me. Great. The Lord has taken drastic measures to forgive us. God has come from heaven to earth while you and I were sinners. so we could have relationship. Forgiveness brings relationship. As you give forgiveness, you're mending what might be broken. Because then you can have relationship. And then stuff could, it could start to stick together, so to speak. Start to grow as you give forgiveness. It's dangerous when we don't forgive. Matthew 6:14 through 15 says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly if will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." There's a spiritual conflict there if we walk in unforgiveness. We have a conflict with our Heavenly Father if we walk in unforgiveness. We are not being an example of Christ as we walk in unforgiveness. It's only reasonable that we forgive. A forgiven person, anybody here forgiven of sin? Anyone? Everybody's hand should go up. Otherwise, I'm going to do an altar call. A forgiven person must forgive spiritually. It's a battle of the flesh, for sure. But it's a maturity that comes with walking in Christ. If you choose to not forgive, there's a chastening that comes with it. And for time's sake, just write this down. You could read it on your own. Matthew 18, 32 through 35. And it talks specifically about a chastening that goes on when you are given forgiveness and you don't give forgiveness. Read it. Matthew 18:23 says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Jesus has settled my accounts. Jesus has settled your account on the cross. Jesus has settled your spouse's account. If you are married, walk in forgiveness. Give forgiveness. Oftentimes we want to reconcile it. Well, why'd you do that? Because I'm sinful. But what was your motive? I was selfish. But why? Because I'm a sinner. The motive is you're fleshy. The motive is you stink. Why do you smell? Because I smell, right? Yes. If you go out into the world and you work all day long out on the field, you're going to come home and you stink because you've been out and you stink. We all stink. You got to take a shower. You got to take a spiritual shower. This world is going to affect us, but we can't let it define us. Esau forgave Jacob. It's a beautiful verse, Genesis 33:4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Remember, Jacob was deceitful and took the birthright of Esau. So Jacob thought he was being hunted by Esau, and Esau was kind of hunting him to love his brother. It was a different type of hunt. Beautiful. Joseph, remember him? He was thrown into that pit, left to die. And now his brothers are in a time of need. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God." Jesus forgives enemies. Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. The absence of forgiveness renders you unfit, you and I unfit for worship. You realize that? If we don't forgive, we are unfit to worship God. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So all of this morning, if during worship, you're worshiping, right? You're just praising Jesus and or giving the appearance that you're praising Jesus, right? But you're at the root of it, you're bitter. You're walking with bitterness and hatred towards maybe your spouse. And you're just here because it's convenient. It's beneficial to taxes. It's whatever. I mean, there's so many different reasons to be married if love is not the core of it. This says, if you have iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. We must walk in forgiveness towards others. If we don't have forgiveness in our heart, we open ourselves to the plot of the enemy. It's open ground for bitterness and hatred and murder. All right, this story is a really cool story, and it's not a joke. Okay, so here it goes. Bruce Larson tells the true story of a Catholic priest living in the Philippines with Pastor Matt. Sorry, I had to say it. No. Tells the true story of the Catholic priest living in the Philippines, a much-loved man of God who once carried a secret burden of long-past sins buried deep in his heart. He had committed that sin once, many years before, during his time in cemetery. Just kidding. No one else knew of his sin. He had repented of it, and he had suffered years of remorse for it, but he still had no peace, no inner joy, no sense of God's forgiveness. There was a woman in the priest's parish who deeply loved God and who claimed to have visions in which she spoke with Jesus, and he was with her. The priest, however, was skeptical of her claims. So to test her vision, he said to her, "You say you actually speak directly with Christ in your visions. Let me ask you this favor. The next time you have one of these visions, I want you to ask him, Jesus, that what sin your priest committed while he was in seminary." The woman agreed and went home. When she returned to the church a few days later, the priest said, "Well, did Christ visit you in your dreams?" She replied, "Yes, he did." And did you ask him what sin I committed in seminary? "Yes," I asked him. "Well, what did he say?" the priest asked. He said, "I don't remember." This is what God wants you to know about the forgiveness he freely offers you. When your sins are forgiven, they are forgotten. The past with its sins, hurts, brokenness, self-recrimination is gone. Death, crucified, remembered no more. What God forgives, he forgets. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." God chooses to not remember. You ask, "Lord, forgive." Has anybody asked for forgiveness for a sin more than once? The same sin. "Lord, 3 years ago, I took a pen. Forgive me." And the Lord's going to go, "What are you talking about?" Unless you didn't ask for forgiveness for the pen. But Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And as you and I both know, the east and the west do not meet. They just keep going. So as far as he forgets our sins. So what do we need to do here? Well, one of the things that goes on in marriage and social media is chances are a lot of people here. Anybody here have a Facebook account? Instagram? You have a perception of somebody's life based on their posts. So you can look on our wall. Is that what it's called? Yeah. You can look on our wall and get a perception of what the Gold family is. Because I guarantee you my wife did not post, "Jason said this today." And And I went like this. And there was a picture of him like this, right? We don't post that stuff. It's vacations. It's times of worship. It's the fun things. And so we come to church and your perception is a false perception. We can actually set up profiles and be whoever we want to be, not who we actually are. So therefore, we get a sense of gratification because we've created this kind of fictitious type of perception upon us. So then we come to church, and then it makes it hard for us to identify because you could be walking in all messed up. You could be walking in, and you guys might have been on a 3-day fight. And we're just like, we're going to church. Because you need to hear from God. And then you come to church, and whoever's up here preaching, teaching, you're sitting there nudging. And nobody knows what's going on because you want to preserve your profile. The church, ladies and germs, is for the body of Christ to come together and to help, to nurture, to be part of the healing process. My understanding is that there's a marriage study going to start up here pretty soon. Be really prayerful about allowing this study. Get involved in it. My wife and I, we were involved in a marriage study many years ago, and we loved it. And it was at first kind of awkward, and everybody's kind of reserved a little bit. But then, you know, the first couple shows up, and they're fighting, and everybody knows it. And then they talk about it a little bit. But then they're able to work through it. When you walk through a hospital, and you're limping, because you have an injury and you see somebody else limping, you're able to say, hey man, what happened to you? But if we force ourselves to not walk with a limp and fake it, then we can't get help. We have our relationship with the Lord, but man, we need the body of Christ to rally. And our Western culture says, you got to have it all together. But Jesus says, come as you are. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need to cast our cares upon Jesus. The scriptures tells us that we confess our faults to one another. It tells us that we are to carry each other's burdens. With counseling and marriage, and that's a huge ministry, marriage counseling and helping. And how fruitful would it be? It's not about having it all together. It's about being available and allowing the Lord to do ministry. And you went to your pastor, Pastor Matt, Pastor Bill, and says, hey, man, the Lord's really done a great work in us, and, you know, I'm not a big fan of getting in the details, telling war stories or wearing sin as a badge. But you could give general information. Hey, we're struggling in this particular area. And so if anybody in the church is struggling in this area, we'd like to be available to help. But if nobody talks and everybody comes in as a facade of you have it all together, then what benefit is that? It's intimidating. We need to all just be able to come broken. We're broken vessels. And we need to allow the Lord to do his thing. And I am going long. Sorry, Pastor Bill. So, I want to end with this verse. I'm just going to wrap it up. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's take on Jesus. Let's put on Jesus and walk in Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And Lord, I ask for a measure of forgiveness for going along. And Lord, we just want to worship you. We want to walk in obedience to you, Lord, and just be examples of who you are. And Lord, we ask that you would mold us and make us, Lord, into what you want us to be. And in our marriages, Lord, that you would heal that which is broken. You would heal the hurts and the pains, Lord. And Father, those that deal with guilt and condemnation, Lord, that you'd free that. Lord, we are a new creation in Christ. All things are new. All things have passed away. So, Lord, there's so many different promises that you've given us. Help us, Lord.
In Galatians 6, verse 2. Actually, I'll start in verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So, bearing one another's burdens is what marriage is. And as you guys consider, if you're not married, I'm sure you have friends or someone in your life that may need help with bearing that burden, and it's prayer, isn't it?